Today's scripture comes from the book of Luke, the 19th chapter, the 28th through the 40th verses. After he said this, he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he came near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you. As you enter, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus after throwing their cloaks on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of the power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
I've always enjoyed being in a parade rather than watching a parade. I mean, there's something exciting about everybody just kind of lying in the streets as you drive by, cheering for you. You just feel amazing. It has nothing to do with the fact that you have free bags of candy. It's that you're driving by in this kind of adulation and praise of the crowds, right? And there's something incredible about parades. It's something that happens in a really strong way. So it's always more fun for me to be in the parade, but that's not always the best place to be. You see, if you're in the parade, the one thing that you don't get to watch is the parade. In fact, you usually only watch the backs of the people in front of you or the taillights that are in front of you. There's a lot of kind of stop and go. You really just kind of move very slowly, and you only get kind of one view of everything that's being celebrated and appreciated. Now, parades, they've been along quite a long time. I imagine they're one of our first kind of public kind of acknowledgments that we've had as a civilization, as a species, that when somebody does something great, that when a group in our community does something heroic or something brave or has an accomplishment that has somehow made an impact in the fabric of who we are as a people, we want to celebrate that. And we bring them in front of everybody and we cheer them and we help them to realize the significance of what it is that they've done. And so our parades today are really not changed a whole lot from the parades that we've had historically as a nation, as a world, as a culture, as a species. We celebrate acts of heroism. We have parades for Memorial Day. We celebrate acts of kind of sports significance, kind of victory. We have parades after national championships. We have parades for Super Bowls. We have parades for World Series champions. We have parades here in Alabaster, particularly around holidays. Kind of times where we celebrate as a community the core values of who we are. And here in Alabaster, we are a people about free candy. But we come together and we celebrate what has been done. We have cultural parades where we celebrate the significance of groups of people that have changed the social fabric in the face of who we are and have contributed in really powerful ways to our communities. And so there's something about parades. Now, in our scripture this morning, we have such a unique parade. As you can imagine, that everything in the Gospel of Luke has been kind of leading up to this moment. So if you were to kind of look at the Gospel of Luke, and you kind of had an arrow kind of pointing through the scriptures, all the arrows would be moving in one direction, and they would be all pointing towards Jerusalem. And so Jesus has kind of finally made it to the city. through all the lessons, through all the miracles, through everything that God has done through Jesus, through the Gospel of Luke, he is sort of poised up on the top of this mountain, looking down on the Mount of Olives through the valley towards Jerusalem. And Jesus kind of sets the stage in this really unique way as he tells his disciples to go and kind of clandestinely borrow somebody's donkey. And if somebody asks him what's going on with it, then just tell him that the master, that the Lord needs it, and then somehow they'll be okay with that. And then they were. And everything seems to be pointing and unfolding in this kind of orchestrated plan of the will and the story of God unfolding to reveal Jesus exactly who he said he was and exactly what was supposed to happen. You even noticed in the way that the disciples were kind of singing these hymns and these songs, that what they sing echoes back to what the angels sang when Jesus was born. That if this were a movie, this would be kind of the culminating movement before the happy ending. Kind of the entering hero, this parade into the city. In a lot of ways, it's the same type of parade that people would be familiar with. That even centuries before Jesus on Palm Sunday, that you had entering emperors and kings that would come in to Jerusalem. Alexander the Great and Roman emperors would come in these very same processions, seated upon a horse with those who were closest to them, singing hymns and songs and telling of their deeds and of everything that they've done. That you would have acts of authority that would recognize the accomplishments and the authority of the one who was coming in. And the same as Jesus, these very same emperors, these very same kings, the very same conquerors would be aimed at one very central point, at the heart of the city and the heart of the people. They would be aimed towards the temple, the very same place that Jesus is headed. So in a lot of ways, this particular parade is very familiar to them. People would kind of pick up on the hints and the ideas of what's going on. But we know that this parade is very different. As Burma pointed out in her children's moment, that it wasn't this majestic, tall, strong, seasoned war horse that Jesus rode in on, but a donkey. And instead of warriors and bodyguards, instead of politicians, those that surrounded Jesus and sang his praise are a fairly ragtag bunch of people. Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, those that were blind, those that used to be crippled, and now they are the ones singing and dancing in front of Jesus, ushering him into the city. And the signs of authority, instead of taking off sashes and cloaks of purple and rich colors of extravagance, their dusty shawls and wraps and tunics and cloaks that smell like fish, that are probably already as dirty as the dirt that they're being laid down upon, stained, smelling of disease. And yet, they still have the audacity to praise and to celebrate this one who is coming in to the city. Because what you don't see is they're singing out of a hope and a purpose that is unlike anybody who has ever sang in front of an emperor coming into the city before. Because here seated on this donkey is the ones who are forgotten, the ones who are trampled down, the ones who are cast off to the side and the margins. And this one sitting on the donkey is their last saving hope of salvation in this world. And he is the one thing that has remembered them and has promised to deliver them. And that is something worth singing about to them. But like I said before, it is one thing to participate in the parade. But it's a different thing to be a spectator. And imagine the spectators of this parade and this procession on that day noticed something a little bit different. They probably noticed that not everybody in the city was joining in. And in fact, the people that you would most expect to be at the forefront celebrating someone, a king, an emperor, a conquering hero coming into the city, are so very afraid of what this might actually mean. And so the Pharisees, they start coming out of the left and the right. They start coming out of the alleys and the buildings. And instead of joining in on the parade, they start telling Jesus to shut it down. Do you want to bring the whole might of Rome down upon our heads simply because your disciples and your followers cannot keep it down of who you are or what you're trying to do? They're singing of you being a king while you're walking into the heart of their empire. And Jesus says, I can't tell them to be quiet, because if they were quiet, then the rocks themselves would cry out with praise. But then we begin to see where we come into the story. We begin to see how this ties into us as well. Because there are moments in this world where the world tries to convince us to stop singing, to stop praising, and to stop believing, and the doubt begins to grow more than the faith. And if they cannot silence our voice, then this very one who is coming as our hope of salvation in just a few days will be arrested and tortured and hung up on a cross in front of them, and they will try to crush our hope instead. And these very same disciples, the very ones that were coming into the city that they were singing and they were celebrating, in just over about 5 days, they're going to be walking out of the city, just a couple at a time, turning to each other, saying, you know, I had really hoped that he was the one that was going to save Israel. And that song has changed so much. Because the battles in that we struggle, that we face in this world, are ones that convince us to continually shut down that voice of praise. What are we celebrating and what are we singing about when everything around us seems to be falling apart? And the very same cloaks that we lay down and the very same palms that we wave, those are the very same ones that in just a few days' time the world will try to convince us to lay down and to walk away from. And at the end of the week, in an empty garden, the song and the praise of the grinding sound of a stone being rolled away will be the voice singing out rather than the disciples. Through the centuries and through the years, we have picked up a song that has reminded us that whatever darkness, whatever obstacle, that whatever voice tries to shut down our voice of praise, to just begin to sing louder and harder than we ever have before. Because the temptation in the lesson of Palm Sunday is Jesus is not always the king that we want. He is not always the one who delivers us in the ways that we think that we need, but he is exactly the king that we need. He is the very king that the world needs, and he is the hope and the salvation of the world. And when it gets so dark and when it gets so difficult, when we get to the moments that we want to throw the palms on the ground and walk away and leave Jesus on the cross, then we are reminded that the stones will cry out and they will remind us to come to the garden and see that Jesus is exactly who he said that he was. And it begins a song and a hope that builds in our hearts that can never be silent. And it is a song that we sing, that we praise, even here this morning, that the name of Jesus has power and has life and has healing. And that is no song that the world can ever take away from us. And no matter what obstacles, no matter what darkness, no matter what we walk through, knowing that we are no longer ever alone in this life, And we can continue to come back to that song, to continue to lead Jesus into that life and into the temple and into the heart of who we are as a people and a community, that we're still not quiet as we sing his song. Will you pray with me this morning? Almighty and precious God, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks that you are not the king that we thought that we wanted. But Lord, you are the king of exactly who we need. Lord, we are as much of that ragtag group of believers that walks into that city. And Lord, we know the doubt and the fear that grips them in just a few days' time. But help us to learn to keep those palms waving. Help us to remember that song that reminds us that you are exactly who you said that you are, as we echo our voice and our praise from the very praise of heaven when you were born and brought down for us. Lead us into a life and a hope, Lord, that leads us out into this world. For Lord, there are spectators that when we leave from this building, that they will not understand why we still have hope. They will not understand the joy that they can have, but allow us to continue to sing. Allow us to sing of the miracles and the works that you have done in our lives, and allow us to live in such a way that that testimony becomes real, that others may come to know you as the Prince of Peace, that the King of Kings over all creation, and the very hope of this world. Lord, as we close in worship today with songs of praise and of hope, allow that praise to root in our hearts, that it might be there, the songs and the words, when we need them the most, that bring us back to you. Amen.